KALW.
I think there's something sacred about like the exchange of water in the desert in particular, and food too, but especially water. It's so basic.
A humanitarian aid volunteer faces criminal charges after he gives two Central American migrants food, water, and a place to sleep in the Arizona desert.
I didn't know what was happening, how that was going to end.
He says his spiritual beliefs drive him to help those trying to cross the border without papers. It becomes a religious freedom issue.
Jesus in Matthew 25 didn't say, feed the hungry, give a drink to the thirsty, unless they're not a citizen. He didn't say that. He said, feed the hungry, give a drink to the thirsty. There's no exceptions.
A special edition of Cross Currents with a story from KLW's The Spiritual Edge. I'm Hanat Baba, and this is Cross Currents. The Bay Area has a large community of undocumented immigrants. To get here from Mexico and Central America, many migrants attempt to cross the border in Arizona by way of the treacherous Sonoran Desert. It's a dangerous journey that not infrequently results in death. All the world's major religions teach people to help those in need. But what happens when one person's commitment to ease the suffering of these would-be immigrants clashes with the government's definition of what's legal? From KALW's Sacred Steps, part of the Spiritual Edge Project, reporter Jude Joffe Block has the story about a geographer who faced decades in prison when he followed his conscience.
The desert near the Arizona-Mexico border is brutally hot, especially on a summer day like this one. In the winter, it freezes. Migrants who just crossed into the United States without papers hike through here. Thousands have died trying.
So when we looked at the GPS, it was around that hill. So is that this hill?
Like where you can see this ridge here? Yeah.
Scott Warren and his partner, Emily Saunders, navigate the desert trail. Both are in their mid-30s. Scott is tall and has on a faded cap with a bandana tucked in the back to shield him from the strong sun. Emily's petite, dwarfed by the large backpack she wears, heavy with plastic water jugs and easy-open cans of beans. They'll leave these supplies in the desert in the hope they can help people who've just crossed the U.S. border.
Coming out into the desert to put water here does humble me and reminds me just how treacherous and deadly this desert is, as beautiful as it is.
In the 1990s, U.S. immigration officials built up fences and surveillance along large sections of the U.S.-Mexico border. That funneled illegal immigration to this Arizona desert, where Border Patrol could have an easier time catching people. And the thinking went
that the land itself would be so harsh that people would suffer and die in these spaces. And that eventually word would get back that it was like too dangerous, too tough, and too deadly, and not try to cross. But it also didn't work that way. They didn't understand, apparently, why people would be crossing in the first place. And so people continued to cross in these areas, and that's when the humanitarian crisis started, and the number of people that were dying started to increase so greatly.
Scott is a geographer who teaches college courses about this border region. Emily's a licensed clinical social worker. They live in the small town of Ajo, more than an hour away on rugged roads that require four-wheel drive. They belong to a network of at least 200 humanitarian aid volunteers in the region. Ajo Samaritans is one group they volunteer with. No More Deaths is another. As we walk, we see mountains, canyons, tall, dusty green saguaro cactuses, and then a cluster of plastic crates shielding gallon jugs of water previous volunteers have left.
Well, let's see what's in here.
Someone found and drank some of the water, so Emily unzips her backpack and grabs a fresh gallon. She writes a message on it in black Sharpie.
Yeah, I just wrote agua pura, vaya con Dios.
Pure water. God be with you.
Letting people know, you know, a human left these with pure intentions.
If somebody found this water and had to keep hiking, I mean, how much longer would they conceivably have to go before they could get a ride or something like that.
Several more days.
Yeah, north of here is still several days.
Scott says almost everywhere volunteers drop off water around here, they've also found people who've died. The living have recovered the remains of more than 3,000 migrants over the last 20 years in the Arizona desert. Scott helped recover 18 of those bodies.
I think there's something sacred about like the exchange of water in the desert in particular, and food too, but especially water. It's so basic.
Yet the same actions they consider sacred have put them and other volunteers in the crosshairs of authorities who've accused them of breaking the law. In 2017 and 2018, as the Trump administration made tough border and immigration policies its trademark, federal prosecutors and Border Patrol started to crack down on humanitarian aid in the Arizona desert.
Here you get a good shot. Pick up this trash somebody left on the trail.
In early 2018, No More Deaths volunteers released this video. It showed Border Patrol agents kicking over and dumping out water jugs volunteers had left in the desert. Border Patrol's Tucson sector instructs agents not to do this. Some people who oppose the volunteer effort say leaving water encourages illegal border crossings. Around the same time that No More Deaths released the video, federal prosecutors announced criminal charges against some volunteers.
Eight humanitarian workers with the group No More Deaths are now facing federal charges, including entering a wildlife refuge without a permit.
Scott was one of nine people charged with misdemeanors for driving into a restricted part of a federal wildlife refuge and leaving water jugs there. Then it got even more serious. He dropped by a house humanitarian aid volunteers use in Ajo and discovered two men there, migrants from Central America. Scott gave them food, water, and first aid. When the men decided to keep walking a few days later, Scott stood with them in the driveway and oriented them. He pointed out how to find the highway should they need help. What Scott didn't know was that Border Patrol agents had been surveilling him. They swooped in and arrested Scott and the two men. The agents accused Scott of harboring the men and helping them evade Border Patrol. It was all over the news.
Scott Daniel Warren was arrested on a federal harboring charge last week.
According to court documents, Scott Warren, the volunteer, gave the two immigrants food, water, clothing, and a place to stay for 3 days.
That was my first experience being arrested and detained and handcuffed. And then it was a really difficult experience, one that I knew about in an academic way, but hadn't experienced that before. I didn't know what was happening, how that was going to end.
At the federal courthouse where he was arraigned, he shared a cell with migrants and asylum seekers the authorities had just caught crossing the border.
I can see that many of them were very scared, you know, and concerned as well. So I was both scared for my own situation and also like very concerned for those around me.
Scott had reason to worry. He was 35. If found guilty, he could face 20 years in federal prison. The government charged him with two felony counts of harboring and one count of conspiracy to transport migrants. He'd become a symbol in the federal government's border crackdown. Not only was his future in jeopardy, so was the legal fate of humanitarian aid on the border. In spring of 2019, Scott had back-to-back trials in federal court in Tucson, first on the misdemeanor charges, then on the felony charges of harboring and conspiracy. I attended that trial. The courtyard in front of the federal courthouse is filled right now with people supporting Scott Warren. There are Franciscan monks in brown robes. There are Buddhist monks in yellow robes. There are rabbis and imams and priests and ministers and pastors all here together in solidarity with Scott Warren.
Walking and talking with my mind. Stay.
This hot morning in June is the fifth day of Scott's felony trial. This is the day he's scheduled to testify in his own defense. Federal prosecutors declined to be interviewed for this story. But faith leaders here say the prosecution of Scott and other No More Deaths volunteers is an assault on their religious freedom.
Our common teachings are to feed the hungry, give drink to the thirsty, aid the sick, comfort those in need.
Michael Lonergan is a pastor at a United Church of Christ congregation in West Tucson.
And what's on trial today and this week is our teachings, the teachings of our faith.
On his arm, he's tattooed Matthew verses 25 to 40. Whatever you did to one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did to me.
Jesus in Matthew 25 didn't say, feed the hungry, give a drink to the thirsty, unless they're not a citizen. He didn't say that. He said, feed the hungry, give a drink to the thirsty. There's no exceptions.
Presbyterian minister Allison Harrington addresses the crowd.
And our salvation, our very salvation, will be based on whether we can say, yes, Lord, we gave them water. Yes, Lord, we gave them food. Yes, Lord, we gave them shelter. Up in that building, they may call it a crime. They may call it harboring. But we call it a fundamental part of the practice of our faith.
Scott, now, in a Navy suit and tie, begins walking toward the courthouse. He's pulled his longish brown hair into a low bun. Emily walks with him. Dozens of clergy circle Scott. They reach their arms in his direction. He bows his head, and Harrington offers a blessing.
And may no weapon formed against you prosper, and may every tongue that accuses you be refuted, and may you always be free. Amen.
Amen.
Then the clergy, in robes and colorful stoles, packs the courtroom.
It was unlike anything I have ever experienced.
Amy Knight is one of Scott's attorneys, part of a pro bono team defending him in both cases. In the misdemeanor case, they tried something unusual, a religious freedom defense. Scott doesn't identify with any organized religion, but he says his spirituality informs his actions. He argued he drove on a restricted road and left water in the wildlife refuge because his sincerely held beliefs compelled him to try and save lives. And the government's laws forbidding it burdened his religious practice. This is based on a 1993 law known as the Religious Freedom Restoration Act. The law has become associated with the conservative Christian right. Famously, the Hobby Lobby retail chain used the law to justify not paying for employees' birth control. But Scott used it for a progressive cause not affiliated with an established religion, says his lawyer, Amy Knight.
We might as well at least make it cut both ways and say, you know, if you want to have this law, you have to accept that it recognizes all religions, not just your religion.
I couldn't take my recording gear into the federal courtroom during Scott's felony trial. Here's what happens. Prosecutors claim the men Scott helped, illegal aliens, in their words, were not at risk of dying, and allege Scott was in on a plan to transport them north. From the witness stand, Scott testifies in a loud, clear voice. He says he was surprised to find the two men at the house, and they asked for water and food. He says his intent was to relieve their suffering, treat them as he would any human being at his door, and prevent more deaths. He says he followed legal protocols and explains his spiritual connection to humanitarian aid. When he meets migrants asking for help, he says, he sees bones at the same time, almost as a split screen. I see that disturbing, disturbing reality of how people who are living can become lost and disappeared in the desert, he tells the courtroom. In their closing statement, prosecutors say the argument about deaths in the desert is just a smokescreen. One tells the jury, Scott did a bad thing.
Many of us could imagine ourselves also, like, answering those questions on the stand. And
here's Emily after the trial.
Kind of having a parallel experience of, like, feeling a lot of empathy for Scott. And then also, like, a lot of, it's like, mentally rigorous, like, reflection about what this would mean for the work and for the future of the work.
The jurors deliberate for 3 days. When they're done, 8 want to acquit Scott. 4 want to convict him. It's a hung jury, a mistrial.
Drop the charges! Drop the charges!
2 weeks later, Scott's supporters line the sidewalk next to the federal courthouse, demanding prosecutors drop the charges. But they only drop the conspiracy charge and announce they'll try a second time to convict Scott for 2 counts of harboring. There will be another trial. Now he faces up to 10 years in prison.
Today, the government decided to retry its case against me.
Outside the courtroom, Scott reads a speech from his phone.
But we are ready for this second trial and more prepared than ever.
Hold on a second. We got some big boulder rocks driving over right now.
Yeah, take your time.
About 6 weeks later, at the end of August 2019, Scott and Emily allow me to ride along as they drive out to the desert to leave water. The same trip you heard at the beginning of this story. Scott's next felony trial is 3 months away in November, and a sense of anxiety hovers over our interview. When he does this work in the desert, Scott's on guard. As we drive, he motions to a vehicle driving toward us.
Like right now, there's this car approaching. And I'm like, is this Border Patrol? Is this law enforcement? Like, it's unusual to see a car out here. Like, who is this? It's probably nothing, probably just like somebody out driving, but like...
The vehicle passes us without incident.
Yeah, nothing, just somebody.
Something else makes him nervous too.
I'm just like kind of uncomfortable with like a narrative that's like about me and like my life.
International media had covered his story by this point, and much of the coverage focused on him instead of the crisis of people dying in the desert. He's a private person who overnight was thrust into the country's polarized immigration debate. Through this whole ordeal, well-intentioned people have compared Scott to another 30-something long-haired man who'd face prosecution. Yeah, Jesus.
As Scott's case has gained more public attention, there is a real interest by the people who have tasked themselves with telling his story to make him out to be, or make humanitarian aid workers out to be, special heroes, better than the rest. And I think it's really alienating.
Emily says there should be more stories about the bravery of people crossing the desert and how they help one another.
Nobody can get through this desert without self-rescuing. Folks are heroic in the way that they're navigating the violence of this place for themselves.
We hike on federal land controlled by the Bureau of Land Management, right near the Tohono O'odham Reservation. Emily says there's a long history in the borderlands of people providing humanitarian aid to migrants. But some border residents are confused.
You know, as people do learn about Scott's arrest and the arrest of the other volunteers in 2018, that there's still a lot of misinformation about what people can and cannot do.
In recent months, she tells me, she's talked to people who encountered migrants needing food, water, or first aid. Because of the prosecutions, these would-be Samaritans weren't sure they should help.
It's been agonizing for people to sit with that after the fact and feel regret, like that they didn't act according to their heart because of fear.
She's also felt federal law enforcement has targeted her. In 2019, she volunteered to observe at the border when asylum seekers walked up to the U.S. port of entry to ask for protection. But Emily says after she did that, U.S. officers questioned her, confiscated her belongings for a few hours, and accused her of aiding human trafficking. In another incident, officers briefly arrested another volunteer who did the same thing. The federal agency declined to comment. As we walk, Scott explains when he's out here, he's scanning the land for human remains.
When you see collections of birds or something or anything like that, that could be a sign that somebody has died in an area.
Scott believes when people die here, Their presence lingers. When he finds human remains, he honors the person with a ritual.
I'll feel the ground itself, like pick up a handful of dirt. Like that's really important to me, is like a way of sort of like feeling that spot and feeling that place and like creating like a spiritual connection with that person in that place. And to me, that's a really important thing to do, to sort of like offer some acknowledgement, some witnessing, some validation, some, you know, helping them to be at rest and at peace, and hoping that the family can eventually feel that too.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
When Scott's second felony trial begins in Tucson in November, I happen to be in New York. As it turns out, supporters rally in Manhattan for him.
Thank you so much to all of you who came out on this cold, 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 windy day.
About 30 people bundled up in hats and scarves gather in a little park across the street from New York City's immigration court. One man in a black jacket stands alone in the crowd.
Can I chat with you? I'm a radio reporter.
He responds in Spanish.
Yo soy originario de Honduras, de Centroamérica.
His name is Pablo Suazo. He tells me he's an asylum seeker from Honduras who now lives in New York and makes music. In 2012, he and his two brothers walked through the Arizona desert to make it into the United States. They got lost and dehydrated. Then they found water. Water volunteers had left, gallon jugs with kind notes.
Como por bendición de Dios o por obra de magia, no sé, es algo increíble.
Finding water was like a blessing from God, he says, or magic. It was incredible.
Y gracias a eso, estoy vivo.
He thinks that water is why he's alive today. Even so, his brothers died on the journey. Pablo says humanitarian aid volunteers helped recover one brother's remains.
Y es por eso que estoy agradecido y estoy aquí dando mi apoyo porque...
Pablo chokes up. He's saying he's grateful, and that's why he's demonstrating his support for Scott Warren.
Porque no descansaremos hasta que nuestro compañero esté libre.
We won't rest, he says, until our compañero is free. That afternoon in Tucson, Scott's second trial ends and goes to the jury.
Well, it was a quick deliberation. It was maybe 2 hours, so...
Scott and his team rush back to the courthouse to find out the verdict. Emily frantically edits his public statement as they walk.
The jury hands over the piece of paper, and the judge looks at it and then reads it. And he says, not guilty on both counts. And then they went through and asked each jury member what their actual verdict was. And, you know, then the judge was off to do something else.
To Scott, it didn't really feel like a celebration. Emily says it was more of an absence of prosecution, but it was a victory.
You know, our basic values, like, stand. Like, 12 people, 12 jurors saw the truth. And it's relieving. I think it's empowering for people. And yeah, it's exciting.
The same day, the judge issued his ruling in the earlier misdemeanor case.
And he acquitted me on the abandonment of property charge, saying that our Religious Freedom Restoration Act defense was valid.
It was the first time a federal judge had approved religious freedom as a defense for a crime related to border humanitarian aid. Then a different judge, also relying on religious freedom, reversed the convictions of 4 other No More Deaths volunteers.
That was pretty exciting.
In the end, Scott beat all the charges against him.
There's now some legal precedent that protects people that live in the borderlands who choose to provide humanitarian aid in the way that Scott did, and to do that like with less fear of criminal prosecution. And it clarifies some of the confusion that people had.
Yet the U.S. Attorney for Arizona, Michael Bailey, vows to keep prosecuting what he calls open border groups if they help migrants evade the Border Patrol. He explained his position in an interview on public radio station KJZZ.
But when you're falsely calling what is essentially harboring humanitarian aid, then it falls under the harboring statute and it's fair game for prosecution. And when we confront that, we absolutely have a responsibility to prosecute it.
In the first half of 2020, Scott recovered the remains of five more migrants in the desert. Federal policies that took effect after the COVID-19 pandemic hit make it impossible for most immigrants to enter the country legally or ask for asylum. President Donald Trump's 30-foot-tall border wall is going up just south of Ajo. Bulldozers are destroying saguaro cactuses and sacred native sites. It's painful for Scott to even think about.
There's despair, but that's been what the border's been about for a long time. That resistance, I think, just continues.
Recently, Emily and Scott decided to separate, but they remain close and committed to desert humanitarian aid. They know for some people desperate to get into the country right now, the Arizona desert is one of the only paths available. And they say they'll keep trying to make that desert crossing less deadly. For The Spiritual Edge, I'm Jude Joffe Block.
Hasta cuando seguirás matando, encarcelando inocentes. Hasta cuando, hasta cuando, oh, oh. Hasta cuando seguirás deportando, separando la familia de inmigrantes. Hasta cuando.
Jude is an independent reporter for the Sacred Steps series, part of KALW's The Spiritual Edge, and in collaboration with USC's Center for Religion and Civic Culture. Judy Silber is the executive editor. Cheryl Duvall is the editor. Special thanks to Paul Ingram. And you can find more stories from the Sacred Steps series at KALW.org. Today's Cross Currents team includes Janae Darden, Precious Green, B. Saul, Victor Tense, and Eli Wertschafter. Our engineers are Tariq Foda and Gabe Graben. Content manager is Shireen Adil. Our managing editor is David Boyer. Deputy news director is Angela Johnston. News director is Ben Trefney. Our opening theme music is by the John Santos Quintet, as interpreted by Daoud Anthony. For Cross Currents, I'm Hanat Baba.